Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus is perfect, right? He does perfect works in our life. He's doing perfect things in our lives, but we're not. I have a friend of mine who pastors a church who says people are messy. That's the truth. We sin. We need God's grace. I love the passage, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Aren't you so glad for that verse?
Paul's letters, most of them, were written to churches. Some needed encouragement, some needed correction. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, and we're starting off by looking at five things the Bible says about the church, with an honest look at things we may need to address and God's grace. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Father, thank you so much for us being able to gather together, for purifying your word, for preserving it from generation to generation, and that we can have the confidence that what we are studying is from you, and that you tell us how we're supposed to live. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us clearly out of the book of Philippians today. We open up our Bibles with a sense of anticipation, with a sense of expectation as to what you are going to do here today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we will be looking at the first five verses of Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the importance of the church. When you look at the letters in the New Testament that were written, almost all of them were written to churches. There was an establishment of churches that were taking place. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church in Colossae, the church of Rome. Some of the New Testament letters, like Philemon, like 3 John, were written to individuals, but the majority of them were written to churches. A lot of doctrine, a lot of correction on doctrine, a lot of behavioral issues, a lot of things to redirect we find within the epistles. And that's what we find as well here in Philippians. And when I think of the church and the importance of the church, I think of my own experience. I grew up attending church. My parents were part of the Methodist church. I think my mother was Lutheran. My father was Methodist. When they got married, they began to go to a Methodist church. I was baptized as an infant into the Methodist church. And I remember the very first thing that I ever heard from God was in that Methodist church. We had gathered all the kids together for chapel to sing, you know, This Little Light of Mine and some other songs. And before This Little Light of Mine, the gal that was leading worship said, God has chosen you as the light of the world. You, she's telling kids, I'm 8, 9 years old. I could have been younger even than that. You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. And there was something about that being proclaimed. It was the first thing I remember ever being spoken to by God about, that God had chosen me, that I would be a light, that I would be salt. Also, a little bit later on, I committed my life to Christ there in that church, in that Methodist church. I'd gone to MYF, which was Methodist Youth Foundation. There was a youth pastor that was there. I got there early. He sat down across the table from me and he said, are you going to heaven? And I said, yeah, I'm 13 years old now. And he says to me, how do you know? And I said, because I believe in God, which is what I'd been taught in the church that we attended. If you believe in God, you go to heaven. And he said, well, does the devil believe in God? And I said, yeah. He said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no. He said, then it takes more than just believing that God exists, doesn't it? And he explained to me that I had to receive Christ, that I had to invite him in, that I had to be born again, that there had to be a transformation in my life. And he led me in a prayer and I gave my life to Christ. And I can tell you that I was radically transformed, even at 13 years old. I found myself wanting to know more about Jesus, wanting to know more about the Bible. I was hungry. I wanted to go to church. And I can tell you that even though there were certain times when I wanted to go to church, I can tell you that a lot of times I didn't want to go to church, but all of a sudden I had a desire to go to church and to find out more about the Lord. I can also tell you that there in that Methodist church, although it was very different than what we do, that when we would start singing certain songs, even as a teenager, I would be drawn into God's presence. One of my favorite songs that we did in the Methodist church was Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. And how I remember God just moving in my life as a teenager there in that church. And I think about what we do as a church as well. And I hope that all of those kind of things are taking place and more. I hope that God is meeting people, that God is moving in the lives and in the hearts of individuals, because that's really what church is about. Now, before we get into our text, and we're going to see that there is a conflict between a couple of gals that are in this church in Philippi, and so he wants to give them direction on how to fix that conflict. Before we do that, I thought it would be good for us to consider five things the Bible says about the church. That's where I want to start. Five things the Bible says about the church, and then we'll consider the direction that he gives to the church of Philippi, because Jesus is perfect, right? He does perfect works in our life. He's doing perfect things in our lives, but we're not. I have a friend of mine who pastors a church who says people are messy. That's the truth. We sin. We need God's grace. I love the passage, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Aren't you so glad for that verse? Aren't you so glad that God tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more? Because when we find that we have failed, God's grace is greater than our failure. And how absolutely amazing that is. So the first thing that I have is that the church is the bride of Christ. We are literally betrothed to Christ right now. We are his fiance. He has brought us together. He has established his church, and we are his bride. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And this is the section of scripture where it's telling husbands their roles and wives their roles. And this is what it says to the husband. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Just listen to that line again. That he might present her a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's what God's doing within us. I don't know that we can say that we are a glorious church today. I don't know that we can say that we don't have spot or wrinkle, but I know that God's at work in us. And I know that God's bringing us to this place. It goes on to say then, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, to the Corinthian church, this is Paul speaking, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I have betrothed you. He had planted the church in Corinth, and he says, and I have betrothed you to Christ. You and I, as the church, are betrothed to him. In Revelation 19, 7 and 9, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Did you note that? His wife has made herself ready. Well, Jesus is the one who made all of our forgiveness available, but we're the ones that have to ask him to forgive us and make things right. And we even know that if we have unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives, that that can keep us at a distance from God. And so if you're feeling like you want to be closer to God, you know, there's that passage in James which says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But do you know the rest of the passage? Do you know what it says right after that? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. On the concept of drawing near to God, it was making sure that we get sin out of our lives so we can have that close relationship with him. And so he says, this is again the marriage supper of the Lamb, for his wife has made herself ready. And then, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. This is the righteousness that we have in Christ. That's what the linen stands for, that we are righteous by the blood of the Lamb, that none of the sins that we have been committed have been applied to us at all. It says clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The second thing that the Bible tells us about the church is that Jesus is the one who established it. He's the one who established the church. And this is why when people start to get really negative on the church, they start to pick on the church, I always think that's a bad idea. I don't think the church is perfect. I think there's all kinds of things that are taught in the church that are not right. I think people do all kinds of things wrong. I think leaders in church do all kinds of things that are wrong because, again, we're unperfect people. However, the church is a work in process. We are being made into what God has us to be made into, and we know what that end result is. We know where we are today, and we know where we're going. And so Jesus established the church. In Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter. He's in Caesarea Philippi, and he says, and also I say unto you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now the word Peter is the name given to Peter by Jesus. His name was Simon, but he gave him a new name. The name was Rock, and the name doesn't mean pebble. I heard someone say one time, well, the name means pebble, and Jesus was going to build his church on a pebble. The name means rock. It means a rock. It doesn't mean bedrock, which he's going to make mention of in a moment, but it means rock. So he says, you are Peter, and on this rock, so he's making a play on his name, you are Rocky, and on this rock, and he uses the word Petra, which is a foundational rock, to build his church. He's not building his church on Peter, but Peter is a part of it. This is important to remember. Let me jump ahead here a little bit. I'm going to come back to that verse, but let me jump ahead here a little bit to Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. It says, having been built, this is the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It wasn't just Peter that the church was built on. It was the apostles. Jesus walked with them for 3 years. He established them. And then the church was built on them. They were the ones that took the church around the world. They were the ones that shared their faith with younger men who then shared their faith with younger men. And so they were part of it. It goes on to say, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That is, that the foundations of this church were by the prophets. Now, when it says prophets here, is that the Old Testament prophets? Or is it certain prophets that we find in the book of Acts? And the answer to that is probably both. The concepts of the church, even though some say you can't find the church at all in the Old Testament, I think you can. But the concepts of the church, you can clearly find. The fellowship, the interaction, the encouragement, the love that we're supposed to have for one another, all can be found in the Old Testament with the prophets. And I also think that God used the first century prophets to help build the foundation of this church because the word of God wasn't completed yet. It had to be completed. And so we had prophets like Agabus in the book of Acts and a couple other kinds of prophets that were there. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And he uses the word Petra to talk about it. But the important part of that is that Jesus is the one who is building the church. He's the one who's doing it. He's the one who's put us in it. And he's the one that has done the work. The third thing is that we are guaranteed success. And I love this. We're called by him to go out and be witnesses for him. We're called by him to preach the gospel. We are supposed to preach the gospel so much that the Bible says in Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature. You preach the gospel to your dog or cat lately? I'm not quite sure that's exactly what he meant, but just in case you might think there are some people that don't need to hear the gospel, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. But this guarantee of success is again in Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. I read the first part of it. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, the gates of Hades don't move. Sometimes we get the idea that we're inside the church, and we're looking outside, we open the dirt store, there's the gates of hell, ooh, you know, Satan's after us. But I am persuaded, and I can't remember who it was that said it, but they said that Satan is far more afraid of a Christian that has discovered his real place in Christ than we should ever be of Satan. Because when we discover who we are, the power of the Spirit that we have, the power of connecting with him through prayer, we are extremely effective. and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. It doesn't mean we're not going to be attacked by demonic things. There's other promises that speak to that. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions. The serpents and scorpions there are a metaphor of the demonic realm. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. It's good to know that we have protection against Satan and the demonic realm, right? Otherwise, we'd be living a little fearful. It'd be like living a real horror movie. We'd be like, there's demons everywhere, but they can't hurt us. But also, when we present the gospel, people are going to get saved. That's why it's so important to present it. I don't care how you present it, but present the gospel. And I speak now to fellow pastors, some of whom feel like, well, I don't need to present the gospel weekly. I think we should. I think we should present the gospel because people are going to hear it. How do we know that there aren't people right here now that when they hear the gospel will receive it just because they're ready to? Or maybe they've never received it. Or maybe God's moving in their hearts or in their lives now. It doesn't mean everyone that hears the gospel is going to be saved, but it does mean when we present the gospel, people are going to get saved. And I have a real confidence that when we are preaching and sharing the gospel of Christ, that people are being moved, they're being drawn. I think that it maybe doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes it's a process going on in someone's life. They're getting ready to give their lives to Christ. But we are guaranteed success as the church when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The third thing is, did I say third already? No, yeah, the fourth thing is that the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia. And we can be tempted to think that that's just an assembly, that we are gathered together. This is the ekklesia. We know the building's not, right? We've heard that enough times to know that the building's not the church, but that the gathering of the people are the ekklesia. So we can, I heard someone say one time, well, the church today is exactly what the synagogue was in the Old Testament times. And the Bible says that Jesus, as it was his custom, went to the synagogue on Sabbath. And so they'll use that to say, well, the Sabbath is the same as church today. Jesus went to church, and so you ought to go to church as well. Now, I don't like that argument. I like the point. We do need to go to church. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. There is a benefit gathering together an hour, couple hours a week, and putting our minds on heavenly things, putting our minds on the things of God, putting our minds on the scripture. Our minds are so many different places during the week. For us to be able to take time to gather together with other people who love Jesus, knowing that we have that unity, that bond of faith, there is such a strength in us gathering together. So the word ekklesia, though, it's a word that means most, this is my own personal, you know, statement on what ekklesia means. I didn't get this from anywhere, but it means city council. It's really what it was. There was an ekklesia in Athens. There were ekklesias in Greek cities. And ekklesias were citizens of that city who were called apart and who formed a group of individuals who had the right to declare war for that city, who had the right to determine who were going to be their leaders. They had authority. They were people gathered together from normal people who were given authority. That's the ekklesia, and that's the church. We are the church in the middle of the world. The Bible tells us, and I read this passage last Wednesday night, when I had COVID, by the way. Oh, what was I just saying? Yeah, Wednesday night. I talked about a lot of things last Wednesday night. All right, ekklesia. Let's just go back to ekklesia, and we'll pick it up from there, and we'll see where it goes. The ekklesia is like a council, like a city council that has authority, and we have authority. We have authority in the spiritual realm. And this is important for us to realize. It's so much more than just a gathering. Listen to the kind of authority that Jesus said that we have. He says, and I will give you, this is again, Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. He's continuing on. You're Peter. On this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, keys in the Bible are a type of authority. The person that had the keys had the authority. Today, I'm not so sure that's the case. I learned early on in the early days of the church that I didn't want to have a key to the church because people also had my phone number. In the early days, my number was listed in the phone book and I had keys to the church. And so I would get calls from all kinds of ministries. Hey, we're locked out. Can you come let us in? And I finally gave my key away. And then I would say, I'm sorry, I don't have a key. You're going to have to find that in another way. But having the keys in the Bible is a type of an authority. And we have the keys to be able to let people in. We can let people into heaven. We know how to do that. They do it by being transformed. They do it by being born again. And you are born again when you believe and you receive Christ into your life. And then you begin to live for him. And we are given that authority. This is really important for us to understand. It's so much more than just a group of people that gather together. Now, we're going to talk about the relationship that we are supposed to have in a few minutes, but just understanding that we have been placed here. I finally remembered where I was going. It took me that long, all that talking to get there. So last Wednesday night, I read a passage that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador stays in an embassy in a foreign country, but the embassy itself is part of the United States. A United States embassy in Israel is not part of Israel. The actual land it's on is part of the United States. And if you need help, if you're traveling in Israel and you find yourself in trouble with the law, maybe in some other kind of trouble, you want to get to the embassy. You gotta make it to the embassy. Because once you get to the embassy, it's the laws of the United States that matter, not the laws of that country. And they will protect you because you are there. So the church is like an embassy from God. We are placed here on the world, and the things of heaven are what really matter here, not the things of the earth. Now, you're not going to be able to take my analogy too far. You won't be able to go out and commit a crime and run in, you know, to the church. Although some people do that with sanctuary, right? I need sanctuary. So some people have that idea, but that's the idea of the church. We are here on the earth and we represent heaven. And we are called by God, not as citizens of this earth with our mind set on the things of the earth, but set in heaven. So we are the ecclesia, which is a group of people that were called out, that were given power and authority, and that's us. It says at the end of Matthew 16, 18 through 19, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this has been so massively misused. So there are people who think that, well, gosh, if I bind something here on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. So I can bind. I bind you poverty. I bind you Satan. I bind you sickness. I bind you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that God has established already the way to get into heaven.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.